Okay, hey, good afternoon.
You can take a seat, I think.
We might need to do some calisthenics after eating all that food, right? I mean, I didn't eat about it. I didn't eat it. I heard about it. I didn't eat about it. Hey, so, yeah, I'm Pastor Dennis, for those of you that don't know me. And some of you are wondering, what am I doing here? And I am wondering the same thing. Yeah, so actually, like, when I was younger, two of my greatest fears was, one is speaking in public. I had a hard time reading out loud in English class. And the other greatest fear I had was the opposite sex. So today, all my dreams come true. So we should probably open the Bible. Let's open. I think we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 26. This is something that's been in my heart for about a week now, a couple of weeks maybe. It's just such a beautiful verse. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, because he trusts in you." Isn't that a great verse? Chapter 26, verse 3. Again, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to gather around the Bible. We ask that you will just bless us with your presence, bless us with fellowship, bless us with the Word of God. May the Word speak to the depths of our hearts. May our hearts be healed. May our thinking be corrected. Lord, just really just use this time to speak to us in our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was asked to speak and the topic, you know, kind of came up, I started thinking about one word, and it was trouble. How many of you guys have ever been in trouble? Yeah, some people have been in trouble a lot because you guys are troublemakers. Some of you are not often in trouble, but you think you're in trouble, but that's because, you know, you're so innocent, actually. But when we think about trouble, it's really interesting because the thought that I have actually is, how do we perceive trouble? And oftentimes the way we perceive things is often how we define our life. So it's amazing how somebody could be in trouble. They use that very word, like, hey, I'm in trouble right now. But actually, like, there's really no problems in their life, and they should just sit down, relax, and drink a cup of coffee. And then there's a whole other group of people. They said that they are in trouble, and when they say that they are in trouble, they mean, oh my gosh, you should have come to me probably 3 months ago with your problems, and I could have helped you, but now, you know, you're beyond my help. You know, so there's these different kinds of people, and there's different kinds of trouble. And I was thinking about this word, actually, trouble. And I just want to read the Webster's Dictionary definition of trouble, because to me it's really interesting. And if we define what it means, actually, it's very easy for us to identify it in our lives. And then we can all identify it with each other, actually. So trouble means to agitate. I like that. Anybody been agitated this morning, you know? Kids screaming, pulling on you, trying to get here. To be put into a confused motion. I like that, being put into a confused motion. To be engaged in anxiety. So trouble is getting deeper. So it just starts with confusion, then we are engaged in anxiety, and then it kind of builds where our mind is disturbed. I really like the dictionary's definition of this, because it really makes it clear, and it is heavy, actually. Like, we throw this word around a lot, like, hey, I'm in trouble. Like, I need some help here. But do we actually know what trouble is? You know, I think, like, now that we identified what it is, that we can see, like, oftentimes in our life, you know, we are in trouble. Many times we're walking around and there is confusion in our life. We don't know what we're doing. Many times we're walking around and we are anxious, and many times we are disturbed in our mind. And actually, it was funny. Theodore Roosevelt, he said this. He says, if you could kick the person in the pants responsible for the most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month. Isn't that true? So we have all this trouble in our life, and he is saying, like, you know, if you were to, you know, be angry at somebody for causing all the trouble, you'd be angry at yourself. And this is what I was saying in the beginning about perception, is like oftentimes we look at trouble and we define it in a certain way. And then when we define it, then we begin to point our fingers. And this happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, you know, Adam pointing his finger, Eve pointing her finger, and fingers being pointed, and all of a sudden everybody is guilty. But nobody is actually able to fess up to the fact that they are guilty. You know, and why is that? It's because the way we perceive our trouble. So it is my, like, idea, like, that we could redefine what trouble means. So let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read just a handful of verses because we're going to see how Naomi, how she was in trouble. You know, her life was good, right? But then she was in trouble. Verse 1, it says, in the days of the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. You know, and then the man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Okay, trouble, you know, confusion, anxiety, being disturbed about something happened in your life. Your husband dies. You left your country because there's a famine. You think you're going to be all right because you're with your man and you have your two boys. You know, and then there is something, there's trouble that happens in your life. And then you're in a foreign country. Verse 4. These sons took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So her two sons died. So the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. Left without her two sons and her husband. So your husband dies, then 2 years, you know, 10 years later, your two sons died. And all you're left with is your daughter-in-laws in a foreign country. And all the way down in verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Now here is like the definition of trouble, and here is a woman who is surrounded by trouble. She has anxiety in her life, she is disturbed, and she is constantly being confused. She is so confused, actually, in her life that she blames all of her trouble on God. And I like this very, these words. It says, you know, verse 21, it says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? Those are very strong words, because those words are actually words that are used in the court of law. When somebody is being prosecuted and somebody comes up against them and says, hey, I am testifying against you. This is what I have seen. So she is saying that I have gone through this life. I have gone through the court of life. And who was against me? You know, oftentimes you talk about, you know, the flesh, the devil, you know, the world. These are our greatest enemies. She is not pointing her finger at those three things. She's not pointing her finger at the flesh. She's not pointing her finger at the devil. She's not pointing her finger at the world system. She's pointing her finger at God. And she's saying, God is the one who stood in the courtroom and had something to say against me, and now therefore I am being punished because of my sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an interesting way to perceive trouble in your life? And how often we look at our lives and we see the trouble. And I don't know about you, but when it happens in my life, it kind of just piles up. You know, it's not like, you know, you have a little bit of trouble. You know, you got a 3-week vacation, then another little bit of trouble. It all comes in one big lump, right? And you're sitting there scratching your head and just like asking, when, God, is this going to stop? And it just keeps coming. And you are confused, you know? And oftentimes I could actually ask myself, okay, God, what is going on here? And I begin to look in my life, and I begin to think, God, what is going on in my life? What am I doing wrong? What could I be doing better so that way I could experience the presence of God? Because every time we think about the presence of God, what do we think about? We don't think about trouble, do we? We think about a sofa, you know, candles, a little cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and sitting down and reading a good book. I mean, this is what I think about, you know, just some joys in my life. Just being able to do these things and to be able to do those things with God. I think about the holy presence of God. I think of angels singing. I think of Moses meeting God face to face. I think about these different things when I think about the presence of God. I think about being in church and being in the middle of a message that is so anointed, where your life is changed. I think about going to a conference and feeling God pulling on your heart and being called by Him. That is what I think about when I think about the presence of God. But here, something very different is happening in the eyes of Naomi. And that is why she says, "Don't call me this anymore, but call me bitter. Because I am angry. I am angry at life. I am angry at God." You know, because He is the one who stood against me. He is the one who has brought me. He is the one who poured all this condemnation on me because of my sin, when I was very simply looking for the presence of God. It was interesting in class last night. You know, it is people have very interesting ideas of who God is, right? And we read a quote in class. The guy's name was Tom. I think it's Tom Waits. I don't even know who he is, actually. I should look him up. But he said this about God. He says, "You know, there is no such thing as a devil." It's an interesting statement right there. "It's only God, and God when he's drunk." You know, interesting quote, isn't it? I don't think he's saved. He's probably not a theologian. He probably is not writing any books that we read. But that is a man's idea. That is human's idea of who the devil is, the fact that he doesn't exist, but also about who God is in our life. And actually, if you think about it, what does she think about God? Well, she probably thinks something very similar. Here is God, and he is angry at me because there might have been sin in my life, and now he's going to crack the whip. So now I'm in trouble, pointing the finger at God. Look at the circumstances, look at the circumstances, look at the circumstances. Where do I point my finger? Okay, there's sin in my life, I'm guilty, but really it is God's fault for punishing me because of my sin. And how oftentimes do we just have this kind of thought process in our life where we begin to compare our experiences with the presence of God in our life or the fact that it's not there? And we just like kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, there's going to be no victory in my life. I'm going to be in trouble. I'm not going to be in the presence of God. I'm looking and waiting for this kind of experience where God's presence, God's anointing is there, and I'm not going to see it. And that's where we find ourselves often. We kind of point our finger to the Lord and say, "You're testifying against me, Lord. You know, don't you have the power to do something here? Aren't I your child, God? Like, hold on. Like, let's do something." You know, so Naomi, in her bitterness of her spirit, complains to the Lord himself, like turning against her and was bringing her sins upon judgment. This is the definition of trouble. Now back to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Because this is a real experience in life. We all have our experiences that we would define as trouble. And really, trouble is anything, actually, that puts you in this kind of state of mind. Anything that brings anxiety in your life, that can be defined as trouble. It might not bring anxiety in my life, but it might bring anxiety in your life. Does that mean it's not trouble? No. It is trouble for you. And honestly, I believe that is how God looks at it. Because if God was to look at our circumstances and evaluate our circumstances based on his emotions, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Because what I call trouble, God looks at and just kind of laughs and says, "Are you kidding me? Look what I've gone through." I mean, God could say that. And if we were to begin to compare and contrast you know, different people in different lives, we could look in the Bible and say, well, hey, that is trouble. What you are going through isn't any trouble. So trouble isn't defined by our experiences. It is defined by how I react to my experiences. So I may be anxious, which means I'm in trouble. I may be confused in my mind, which means I'm in trouble. I may be, you know, I may have these kind of emotions coming out, which means I'm in trouble. And what do I need? Isaiah 26, verse 3, I need the perfect peace of God. I need the perfect peace of God. Because it's only the peace of God that is actually going to bring me out of trouble. Actually, take that away, actually. Because we may never be brought out of trouble, right? I mean, look at Naomi. You know, her sons didn't come back to life. You know, her husband didn't come back to life. She was still in trouble. But what happened in her life is she had a different response to the circumstance in her life. And I think in our lives, that's what we need when we are in trouble. We need a different response system to how God is active in my life. So if I am having a negative situation, I need to respond in a different way where God is saying, I am still here. And you can still have peace even when you're in the midst of trouble. But in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it has an interesting clause where my peace is conditioned on something. And isn't that true? Like our peace is always has a condition. But here it's actually the condition is that our mind is stayed on God. Our mind is stayed on God. Our mind is stayed on God. Yeah, I mean, it's easy to talk about when you're not in trouble, right? You talk to somebody who has trouble, who has an addiction, you just say, hey, just focus on God. But what do you do when that addiction really hits home and you're struggling at that moment to make a decision? When you are in trouble and you need to make a decision and you need something in your life to make the difference, how do you have the peace of God in your life? Your mind has to be set on Him. And actually this word to be stayed, actually it means like our mind has to be sustained by God. That's like another way to put this verse. Our mind has to be sustained by God, meaning that there is no interruption in our thinking process between us and God. So like follow me here. Like in Ruth chapter 1, the family in verse 1, they were doing okay, right? Like yes, the nation was in trouble. There was a famine, but maybe as a family they were okay. The husband, the son, the family entity was there. They went to another place where there was food. They were okay. Trouble came when that growth was interrupted. Okay, this happens often in our life. We are growing with God. We have peace in our life. We have joy in our life. We have a song. We have a skip to our step. We have God in our life. And then all of a sudden, there is an interruption. So what it means to have my mind stayed on God or my mind to be sustained by God, it means that no matter what the circumstance is, that my mind is not being interrupted between my relationship that I'm having with God. And we see that in the Bible, right? We see the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, I believe, or 4. Like they go into the flame. Is there trouble? Yes, there is. But their mind was sustained by God. Our mind has to be sustained by God. Easier said than done, right? So I just want to give 4 points. I read these points. I changed them a little bit from a book that I was reading. But 4 points about how to keep your mind on Christ. How to have your mind sustained by God. Number one is don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, my dear friends, don't believe everything you hear, okay? So we could change the word to think. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. Isn't that a powerful statement? So let's change that whole verse in one sense and apply it to our own life and say, everything you think. Be careful, examine, weigh what you are thinking. Not every thought about God comes from God. I mean, I think if that we were able to take and weigh and examine, you know, weigh means like to place a value on. Examine means to take that value and to see if there, if that value is actually there. You know, oftentimes we very quickly put a weight on something, you know. Like meaning like, wow, those words have value in my life. And those words have a negative value in my life. Right? So somebody could say something to me negative and it sticks with me. Why? Because it has weight. You know, somebody could say something positive to me and it could stick. Why? Because it has weight. So we have to add a value to the words that are being said. We have to add a value to the thoughts that we are thinking. But we can't stop there because the value system is very simply based on us and my thinking. I have to actually take my thought process and I have to bring it before God and say, God, here is what I'm thinking. These are my thoughts. What are your thoughts about this? And God is like going to, you know, God is going to tell us. God is going to tell us. And you know what? That doesn't always mean like we do, right? We open our Bible and we get doctrine. We think about what God's thoughts are about the thoughts that we are having. We do that. But there's a lot of people who have doctrines that are based in the Bible that are not true. Why? Because not everything you hear about God is from God. Where do they get those thoughts about God? They get them from the Bible. You know, so what do we have to do? We have to examine. We have to weigh. We have to go God before God ourselves. We have to study sometimes. But do you know what? I was talking to Pastor Eugene the other night, and he says, the power of meditation in our life. To take a thought that God has given us and to sit alone before God and just think about it. Yes, we study and study and study and dig and dig and dig. And we could do that, but do we meditate? Do we hear from the Spirit of God? And we're going to get to that point, actually, the Spirit of God speaking to us. Number two, it says, guard your mind from garbage. Guard your mind from garbage. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Let's turn there. I want to read it in two translations. I have the New King James. So we'll read it from the New King James, but also the Message. Has anybody had the Message here? Yeah. Well, I'm like in the wrong book, in the wrong chapter. Proverbs 4. Those of you that know me know that's normal. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read it in the New King James first. Chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The Message says, keep vigilant, watch over your heart. That's where life starts. We have to guard our hearts. And the Hebrew language actually speaks it this way. Like when we are guarding our heart, what are we doing? We're putting like a army in front of our hearts to protect what is coming in. You know, and I think in this world, it is so easy to be passive and allow things to go into our hearts. And we don't do it intentional. And we find actually in this verse, this is what it's really pointing to, is that we have to become intentional what is coming in our hearts. We have to become intentional. Oftentimes we are so tired. We are exhausted. We are burdened. We are in trouble. So we don't have the energy to be intentional what is coming in our hearts. So things are just flooding in. We are allowing thoughts to come in. We are allowing words. We are allowing projections. We are allowing TV, music, different things are adding to our hearts. And we have to be intentional in what is coming into our hearts. And if we don't, like what is going to happen in our lives is that maybe the trouble becomes very real because I find myself outside the peace of God. And you know what? That is the real definition of trouble. Not my experience, but my relationship between me and God. That is the most important thing. And if that is in trouble, all of a sudden I find myself outside of the peace of God. And I'm saying, hey, God, where are you? God, where are you? God, where are you? And God is saying, I'm here, I'm here, and I am fighting. But I say this carefully, but maybe some of us actually make our angels work a little bit harder. You know, maybe because of what we are not being intentional. We are allowing junk, we're allowing garbage into our hearts. And our angels have to fight harder to get through that garbage. And God says, it's okay, I'm here. I'm going to fight, you know. We're going to fight this battle, and we're going to win. But, you know, you could help yourself a little bit by being aware of the garbage that you're allowing into your heart. And I don't want to, like, hammer this in a sense, like, be careful of the movies and music. But very simply, that first thought is what we are thinking. What we are thinking. We have to guard our minds about what we are thinking. And if we have a problem with that, what do? You know, we turn on the worship music. We turn on a message. We get around somebody who is going to challenge my faith. We get around somebody who is going to be positive towards me. We got to be careful about what we are thinking. Because the only way to change the way you are thinking, you know, the first step is to really change what you are consuming. And I find that actually in my own experience, in my own life, that when I began to, you know, be in Bible school and consume doctrine and be around the body of Christ and have a worship music in my life, you know, and an everyday part of my life, was it difficult to change my thoughts about myself? Yes. But it was very hard for the devil to win because I wasn't allowing garbage. I wasn't allowing garbage. You know, so when a thought comes in, what do about with it? We cast it down because it's a vain imagination, right? It's vain. It's vain. It has no eternal value. Throw it down. And despite the evidence in your own life, believe what God says about you. Amen? Number three, I like this one. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 25. I'm turning backwards now. Psalm 25, verses 8 through 9. Again, this is the Message translation. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Amen? Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in the way of the right and teaches them his way. You know, we should never give up learning more about God. How do we keep our mind sustained by God? By never giving up learning. I mean, sometimes in the beginning, right, when we were first learning about God, we become so burdened because it seems so far. Like in Chinese, actually, they use the word like this is so far from me, actually. Like it's too distant. Like, hey, have you ever thought about God? Have you ever thought about heaven? And they say, no, it's too distant. And what they mean is actually they have trouble in this world and it is a physical problem. They have to farm their little lettuce crops. They have to work hard, feed the family. They have to do all this work. They don't have time to think about something spiritual because to them they don't connect. Right? But actually, we need to actually, so that attitude could be in our life when we first start learning about God. But actually, it is not true. If we, you know, if we never give up, if we allow God to instruct us, because it says he instructs sinners. Like, you don't have to have it all together before God teaches you. Actually, it's the very opposite it says here, is that I come to God as I am, and then God is going to begin to teach me. Wow, it's amazing. Yeah, and the last one, you know, we're out of time here. The last one is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The Spirit, not content to flirt or flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Isn't that a good verse? The Spirit is intentional in our life. And actually what is happening is that the Spirit actually digs deep into the deep things of God. And he begins to, in our life, stretch our imagination. We just can't become stagnant in our life. Because if we are stagnant in our life, we will not be sustained by the peace of God. Our mind will not be sustained. We need to allow God to stretch our imagination. And how does that happen? The Spirit of God comes into our life, and he's not like just kind of floating around on top and saying, hey, like, can I make you a grilled cheese sandwich and have some tomato soup? You know, would that make you happy right now? You know, no, he dives in deep. He's not satisfied with that. He's only satisfied when he goes deep into our hearts and deals with the real issues and the real needs. And when we allow God to do that in our lives, we'll begin to find that we are being sustained by God, the peace of God is actually consuming us. And then what happens is that now our trouble is no longer trouble. It's just an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed. And in our lives, there should be nothing that overcomes the power of God. So let us today, you know, be sustained by God. Let God have his work inside of us. Let God perform in us what he wills. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we can all have together just around the Word of God. We ask that you bless the rest of the afternoon and all the other sessions, the speakers, the conversations. Just really give us a great time of fellowship. Thank you for everybody who traveled from out of town to be here. And we just praise you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.